Lord, open my lips that my mouth should declare your praise. There's a lot that I could say tonight, a lot that I thought about saying tonight, but this is a night on which I think few words are better than many. This is a night for solemnity and silence and contemplation. This is a night on which we remember our mortality, our personal sins, and also the sins of our world. For tonight, we are summoned to begin a Holy Lent, 40 days of preparation for the great events of Holy Week that are to come. So, what is Lent in general, and tonight, Ash Wednesday in particular, what's that about? That might be your question tonight, especially if, like me, you weren't raised in a liturgical tradition. Lent is perhaps the easiest of all of the church seasons to spoof and caricature. For example, if you've seen the movie Chocolat, Alfred Molina's character he plays an upstanding leader of this pious community who basically stops eating anything at all during Lent and who persecutes the owner of the chocolate shop until he himself, in the middle of a wild chocolate rampage in her shop, he discovers that chocolate is good. So in that movie, in that character, Lent is about the repression of enjoyment. Is that what Lent is really about? Repression? Beating our bodies into submission? Or perhaps more recently, you might have seen a cartoon floating around on Facebook that pictures the Vatican and has words above it, word bubble, someone saying, "You gave up what for Lent?" The Pope did resign this week. And that might be what most people think of when they think about Lent, this question, what are you giving up for Lent this year? I've asked people that, I've been asked that. But is that what Lent is really about? Giving up some relatively benign pleasure in the hopes that it will somehow make us better? Tonight, I'd like to give us a few handholds to grasp as we move into Lent. Handholds that I hope will help each of us enter more deeply into a holy Lent so that we might draw closer to God in this time. Now, to understand what Lent is about, I think it's helpful first to talk about what Ash Wednesday is about. Tonight, in just a few minutes, we'll be marked with ashes on our foreheads for a dual purpose, two purposes. First, to remember our mortality. The fact that, as the psalm says today, our days are like the grass. We flourish like a flower of the field. When the wind goes over it, it is gone, and its place shall know it no more. Our lives are brief, and sometimes all too brief. It's not being morbid to think about the fact that we're finite, or at least it shouldn't be. There's a purpose in remembering that we are dust, and that to dust we shall return. You might have heard a phrase that's floating around right now, YOLO. Has anybody heard that? You only live once is what it stands for. And that phrase drives me crazy, personally, but there's a lot of truth to it, isn't there? We have one life to live, each of us. So what are we doing with that life? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for God and for his people and for those who don't yet know him? I think when we remember our mortality, we should also keep in balance both that we're very, very small in the scheme of things. There's another psalm that says, "When I gaze into the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have created, oh, what is man that you are mindful of him?" We're small, but we're also significant. "You have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." That's how the psalm continues. So when we receive ashes on our foreheads tonight, it serves as a reminder of who we are in relation to God. God is the one who's our creator, whose mercy endures forever. And we are those who fade quickly as the flowers of the field. So tonight, remember that you are finite. You are a creature. And pray that God will help each of us be wise stewards of the precious life he has given us. The ashes serve a second purpose as well, to signify repentance and mourning. There are a number of passages in Scripture in which ashes are a sign of repentance, and that's what we draw from, this biblical practice, in our own practices tonight. There's more about that on the back of your bulletin if you would like to read it. Oh, repentance. It's not a popular concept these days, but it wasn't in Jesus' time either, was it? Repentance means turning away from sin, turning away from ourselves, and turning to God. And usually, I think, at least in our context, we think of sin as a very personal thing. And it is. But I think that true repentance goes beyond our own personal sin. Tonight, we're to mourn all the places in our lives and in our world that are not in shalom, that great Hebrew word that points to perfect peace and harmony of creation, that signifies the way God intended for our world to be. So tonight and throughout Lent, we mourn for and repent of all the things that are not the way they are supposed to be, including our own selves. So even as we engage in self-examination, let's ask a bigger question. What in our lives, in our relationships, in our society, in our world, in our church, what is not in shalom? Those are the things we ought to mourn and to turn away from and to seek to correct. It's a lot bigger than simply abstaining from coffee or TV or something like that. Now, if I use this word shalom and you're not sure what that means, I recommend to you the book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be by Cornelius Plantinga. I probably will read it again this Lent because it really helps me repent. So that's Ash Wednesday tonight. And in Lent, Lent expands upon what we began here tonight, and particularly this idea of repentance. Now, there are many ways to enter into Lent, but one of the most common, or at least in our tradition today, the thing we think of most, is fasting. Or perhaps we might more accurately say through abstaining from something through the course of Lent. That practice is not a new practice. It seems to have been part of church tradition from very early on. But fasting, at least in our context, is very easily misunderstood. Misunderstood. Why is it that we fast or abstain? Is it like Alfred Molina's character that we talked about, that we are to discipline our bodies, which implies that somehow our bodies are the problem? Is it because we think that that will endear us to God? Is it for health? Is it just to see if we can do it? Is it more like a New Year's resolution, a chance to start fresh? Probably all these things have entered into the mix if we've practiced fasting before. But I'd like to suggest a couple of principles for us to consider as we think about what it looks like for each one of us to enter into a Holy Lent. First, let's look at the passage from Isaiah that we read earlier. In this passage, in the context, God's people were practicing fasting, but it certainly wasn't the type of fasting that God wanted from them. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? God's people were certainly being very pious. At least they had all the trappings of piety. But it wasn't their fasting and their humble postures that God wanted. So then, what is the kind of fast that God desires? Isaiah goes on. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? The Lord says. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. See, the type of fasting that God desires from his people is a fasting that works towards justice, freedom from oppression, care for those who are in need. In other words, it's a fasting that works toward shalom. This is a fasting that works to make things a little closer to the way they were meant to be. You see, true fasting is not about, not just about your own personal holiness, not just you and God. It ought to be about reconciliation on the big scale, bringing about right relationships with one another as well as with God. I think we miss this often, or at least I do. Holiness isn't just about me, but about us. So what would it look like for us to undertake practices during Lent that work towards reconciliation? Where are there relationships in my life, in your life, in our life as a congregation that are broken or fractured? Or perhaps you're a person who's afraid of relationship, afraid to be known by others. If so, maybe your Lenten discipline could be to practice greater vulnerability with safe people. Perhaps there's someone in your life with whom you know things are not right, to whom you can't honestly pass the peace. That's my measure. So perhaps your Lenten discipline ought to seek to make things right with that person or persons. There's not a one-size-fits-all Lenten plan. If you go to the doctor with a broken leg, he's not going to give you penicillin. Or he could, but it wouldn't be very helpful. So let the prescription fit your diagnosis. So you look at the things in your life and in our lives that are wrong. Let the prescription, those things that we enter into during Lent, work towards making that right. Let the prescription fit your diagnosis. Now, sometimes there are specific things we ought to abstain from during Lent, things that are out of balance in our lives that pull us away from God. It can be a really good practice if it draws us into prayer and into health and toward God. But there are twin dangers in fasting and abstaining. One danger is the danger of practicing fasting just to receive notice from other people. Even a Lenten one-upsmanship, I think, goes on sometimes. I gave up coffee. I gave up coffee and dessert. I'm not eating anything during Lent. It's not maybe as overt at that, but I wonder sometimes if we think that doing more makes us better in the eyes of God. Well, I think Jesus gives the warning he does in his gospel for this very reason. Prayer and fasting and charity are not to be done in a flashy way in order to earn praise from people. That just makes it about us, not about others, and certainly not about God. So there's that danger of wanting to receive notice from others for the great fasting that we're doing, or the great charity or prayer, or all those things. But there's a twin and I think equally devious danger that we face as we enter into Lent. The danger that we're just seeking our own self-fulfillment. After all, that's the message we get all around us, particularly when we talk about self-discipline. We are to be thinner, more organized, or some other form or fashion to be better. We're told we got to take more me time. That a relationship that doesn't fulfill us perfectly is a relationship to be abandoned. We're even told that church is supposed to meet my needs. But wait, I thought we were supposed to repent during Lent. Doesn't that mean some sort of spiritual self-improvement or betterment? Well, not really. It's not about us being better. It's about us turning to God, recognizing the many, many areas where we do not honor him, and seeking to let him change us. Again, it's not about us. It's about God and his people. I think part of what Paul is getting at in his epistle is related to this. Everything that Paul went through, everything those in partnership with him went through, was for the sake of the gospel, to honor God and to seek to reconcile others to God. You see, ultimately, tonight and Lent in general is about good news. As we heard already tonight, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness. He will not always accuse us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy great upon those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And also, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, tonight, let us turn away from sin. Turn away from our own selfish desires and motivations, and turn towards God and serving him through serving one another. For that, I think, is what it means to enter a holy Lent. Amen.